Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I want to look at what happened when Saul met the Lord. When Saul met the Lord. I know we can't necessarily judge people's salvation, but I think there's some things that happen when you get saved that ought to be there. Amen. I think there's some things that's just not to, let's add a little Jesus and pretend like everything's all right. But I think when you truly trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and you have the indwelling Spirit of God, and you have the power of God on your life, I think there's some things that happen. I think we can look at Saul and see some things that happened that ought to be, at least some of these things ought to be apparent in the born-again believer. And beginning in verse number 1, we'll read down through here a ways. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name of on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwell at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Now, I know we preached on this here a while back, several months back. It's the Word of God. I believe you could take a passage and preach the same passage as long as the Lord leaves us here, and God could give you something new out of it and speak to you differently through it. And by the grace of God, I pray that's what happens today. But I want to look at some things. When Saul met the Lord, about three things. We're going to look at about nine things total. But about three things about when Saul met the Lord. It was in verse 3 and 4, it says, "And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" The first thing I'm going to notice is it was powerful. There shined round about him a light from heaven. And I believe you don't get saved unless that light shines in your heart. And that light, when it shines, it exposes the thing of darkness. And when Saul was on that road to Damascus and that light shined from heaven, it was a powerful light. It was so powerful that he fell to the earth. He wasn't standing there beating on his chest. He wasn't standing there with his thumbs and his lapel telling what a great man he was or what a great Pharisee he was or a good religious man he was. It says that this great supposed religious man, when this light shined on him, he fell to the earth. And I say when people get saved, I've seen a lot of people claim to be saved over the years. And I go back to the prisons. Boy, and I remember in the prisons, I remember times that men would come in them prison cells and out of those prison cells into that preaching area. And they would come in there and they would maybe sing a little bit and maybe pray a little bit. And they would look proud and they would look tough and they would look angry, some of them, angry that they were in the situation they were in. And I remember the Word of God being preached. And I remember the Holy Spirit of God shining that light on them men. I could see these men. I could still remember them, some of them like it was yesterday, coming forward with tears in their eyes and crying out to the Lord. I remember one in particular saying, "Hey, I've been religious my whole life. I need to get saved." And I remember the tears flowing, and I remember him bowing his head and saying, "Lord, I've been wicked, and I've been religious, and I need to get saved. Please forgive me and save me." I remember that. I remember it was powerful. It was powerful. I remember some other folks come forward, and they just, maybe sometimes they'd say, "I want to rededicate," or "I want," and it just seemed like there wasn't the same situation. But boy, I remember them powerful moments when that light was obviously shining in the hearts of these lost men, and shining on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and opening the door of opportunity for them to get saved, and them walking through that door and saying, "Lord, here I am, wicked as the devil, deserving hell, save me." I remember that because that light and that conviction is powerful. It was so powerful, it took one of the strongest men in religion and put him on his knees. When Saul met the Lord, it was powerful. Verse 4 again, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" It was powerful and it was personal. He didn't go to this group of people and say, "All you you group of Pharisees, Sadducees, whatever you are, I'm talking to you." He personally got a hold of Saul and he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" You don't get saved by belonging to a group of people. You get saved by that light shining in your heart and that light shining in there and making it personal. It's a personal thing. It's a personal salvation. It's a personal conviction. It's a personal crying out to God. And it's a personal eternal life that He gives you. You could be lost on your way to hell and go to a church altar and you could call out to Jesus Christ and He doesn't save the whole church. He saves you, amen? Because it's powerful and it's personal. In verse number 6, you jump down here and here's where the rubber meets the road. "He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." It was purposeful. It was purposeful. You see, I think that's what's lacking a lot in quote-unquote Christianity. Because I think we have the idea through this hyper-grace movement and this hyper-grace theology and maybe the confusion out there about the Word of God and things being preached about the Word of God and the Son of God. I think we get this idea that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was only about salvation. It was only about getting you to eternity with Jesus Christ. But there's much more to it than that. I'm not trying to take away or belittle that or make light of that because praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. We know we're saved. We know where we're going. We know we'll spend eternity with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you trust in Christ, your Lord and Savior, you don't have to worry about going to hell. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But Paul, when he met the Lord, it was powerful, it was personal, and it was purposeful. He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And I think that's something that's missing. I think people get saved and they just go on about their life, or they claim to be saved, just go on about their life, and don't really think too much about what the Lord would have them to do. You know, the Lord could have anything for you. You don't know what God has for you. He might call you to be a witness at your job. He might call you to be a witness to your neighbors. He might call you to quit your job. He might call you to leave your neighborhood. He might call you to go to another country. He might call you to a bus route ministry or a Sunday school ministry. All these things you can list about. But I think people aren't saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Amen? Because if you look around and a lot of people you know them for a long time, and come to find out they say they're saved, and you're like, wow, you don't go to church, you've never done this, I've never seen you do anything for the Lord. I would never even thought for a second that you were saved. Anybody know some people like that? You may have been a person like that for a while, amen. You might have been saved out of God's will, and people going, I had no idea you were saved. But when you're saved, it's powerful. When you're saved, it's personal. When you're saved, it's purposeful. The whole world out there is looking to plug something into that God-sized void in their life, and they're trying it with all kinds of different things. And really, the world has no purpose until they're saved. No eternal purpose. I mean, you got these things that are purposeful for a season. But you think of all these big names, you know, Klaus Schwab, Bill Gates, all these people, all these men of power, and Elon Musk, and all these different names. And it doesn't matter what side of the political spectrum you're on or what you believe about them. But you look at all these things, and you know, a lot of these philanthropists, and they say they're billionaires and they're donating millions of dollars, and yeah, they're running some Ponzi schemes, a lot of them, and running some tax shelters and stuff like that, and giving here and getting more there and all this stuff, whatever they're doing. And if they're doing anything for the good of quote-unquote mankind, they're doing it because they want to feel like they have a purpose. And some of them will go so far as, I believe they realize their own wickedness, but they think they're special because they've been, in their opinion, blessed with finances. And I think because they think they've been blessed with finances, that they think they're better than other people, and they can ultimately do something purposeful by making decisions for other people. Amen? I think that's what a lot of it is. But everybody's looking for purpose, and when you have the financial and prestigious stage of the world, you can pretend you have all kinds of purpose. But Paul's purpose was not to be rich. It was not to be famous. Ultimately, find out Paul's purpose was to preach about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when Saul met the Lord, it was powerful. When Saul met the Lord, it was personal. When Saul met the Lord, it was purposeful to follow the Lord, to obey the Spirit, and to please the Father. So why won't we be like Jesus Christ? Well, you know what Jesus Christ did? He pleased the Father. And then Paul had some new things that went along with that salvation. When Saul got saved, he had some new things. In verse 18, it says, "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized." You know what he had? He had a new vision. Now, have you ever talked to somebody that was saved, and you're like, they don't have any vision for Jesus Christ? They don't have any vision. I've talked to people who said, yeah, I got saved. I grew up in this church. I grew up in that church. I just don't go anymore. And I just don't believe that, we need to go to church or any of this stuff. And, well, for salvation, you're right. If that's all there is of salvation, you don't need to be in church. If you're saved, you're saved. The thief on the cross, he didn't need to go to church. He needed to go to Jesus Christ. He was saved, and that was fine. But God gives you a new vision when you're saved. You don't see things the same way when you're lost as when you do when you're saved. You get a new vision. And the Word of God is God's spiritual glasses that help you hone in on that new vision. Look at verse 20. "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God." He gave Paul a new vision. Paul had a new vision. He had new verbiage. Look what he was speaking before. He was speaking anti-Christ sentiments, and he was taking Christians, and he had the authority to take them bound to Jerusalem. But you know what the funny thing is? He was taking saved folks to Jerusalem to have them judged, and he had bound them physically, but he was the one that was truly bound. He was bound spiritually, lost in his trespasses and sins, on his way to hell. But God saved him, that powerful, personal, purposeful salvation, gave him a new vision, gave him new verbiage. Look at verse 21 and 22. "But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name of on this name in Jerusalem, and that came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So he had a new vision, he had new verbiage, and he had a new vocation. Now I understand Paul was a tent maker and all this stuff, and Paul was one of the religious crowd, but he had a new vocation, his new job. Look, if you have a job on this earth, it's to take care of your finances and your family. But your ultimate vocation is to be a witness for the cause of Jesus Christ as a child of God. So Paul was given a new vocation. His vocation in his mind, now he was probably doing the tent making just so he could get out and attack Christians before he got saved. But as a tent maker, he took care of some of his worldly needs and carnal needs, but his job was not to work for the Antichrist, it was to work for the cause of Jesus Christ. He's given a new vocation, a new vocation. So when you're saved, God might leave you in the same workplace. He might leave you in the same city. He might leave you in the same church, leave you in the same thing, things that you were doing before, but he's given you a new purpose, and that purpose is to work for Jesus Christ. Paul had some things. Let's read down through from 23 to 29. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. Now, these are the same people that he was working for to destroy Christianity, amen? They took counsel to kill him, but their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in a way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus and was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. Paul saw when he met the Lord, it was powerful, it was personal, it was purposeful. He had a new vision, he had new verbiage, he had a new vocation. But there were some real things I want to talk about also here that he had that are to be expected as a born-again believer. In 23 and 24, the same people that he was working for before salvation took counsel to kill him. He had real opposition. He had real opposition. You know, when you're living for the world, you don't get a lot of real, physical, carnal opposition. A lot of people are going that same way. A lot of saved folks will live that way. You don't have a lot of opposition. But when Paul went on the Lord's side, and when Paul started bragging on Jesus Christ, he had some serious, real opposition. The religious crowd wanted to kill him. They were laying in wait to slay him. But the other side of that is 25 through 28. We'll read verse 25. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them going in and out. With them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So he had some real opposition, but he had some real friends. When you're on the Lord's side, you need some real friends, and God supplies that. He supplied Paul with some real friends. You know, the friends were people that were not his friends to start with. They were the ones that he was going against to start with. Isn't it funny how God flipped that around? Paul had real opposition, but he had real friends. But here's something I want to realize in verse number 30. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. He had real opposition. He had real friends. He had real passion. He had a real passion to deliver a message to a lost and dying world. He had a real passion to tell people about the blood of Jesus Christ. He had a real passion to tell people about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was so passionate, he was willing to die for it. He was willing to put his carnal life, his fleshly life on the line to get the truth to a lost and dying world. Paul had real opposition, he had real friends, he had a real passion. And I think that we need to realize that God, as an indwelling force, wants us to feed the Spirit so that passion can show through and we could see a lost and dying world needing a Savior and see the answer and be passionate about getting them the truth. People get real passionate at election time. They get real passionate when April 15th rolls around. Tax time. Amen. Some folks get real passionate every Friday when they get paid. And they're real passionate about going out and doing the things of the world. And, I've earned this. I work hard for this. I'm going to do this, that, and the other. The weekends belong to me. Sundays are my days. And they'll get real passionate about what they do. And people get real passionate about a lot of things when it comes to worldly, carnal things. But there just aren't many people out there today that are getting passionate about reaching the lost with the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if we're not careful, it's real easy to get comfortable in this world and just kind of put that passion on the back burner until it fades away. There is just a still small voice, a still small fading voice, where every once in a while you think about it, but you don't really act on it. Paul was passionate. He was as passionate or more so about getting the truth to people as he was about being against the truth when he was lost. But he had that passion, and it was real. I think if we could check ourselves, and I'm not just talking about eternal security, I think I want you to check yourself. I want you to search the Scriptures. I want you to look at yourself. I want you to look in your heart, and I want you to make sure you're saved. I want you to make sure that something powerful has happened to you, something personal has happened to you, something purposeful has happened to you. And I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation, but when you get past that and you're sure you're saved, you're sure you know where you're going, do you realize that you had a new vision, you had a new verbiage, you had a new vocation, a new opposition, and new friends, and a new purpose and a new passion about that purpose? Where are you in respect to that passion? Are you more passionate about Donald Trump than you are the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are you more passionate about working against one side of the political spectrum instead of the other? You know, I'm so much against that. Are you so passionate about that, but very little passion in your life about reaching people for the cause of Jesus Christ? Hey, the most important thing is not who runs the outhouse, the White House. Amen. It really is an outhouse at this point. You say, they go get in there and clean things up. That thing needs to be burnt to the ground and rebuilt. There ain't nothing clean in there. Amen. That's just a filth pit. But are you more passionate about, I want lower taxes than I want less lost neighbors? Amen. Are you more passionate about who wins the Super Bowl than who wins Christ and salvation? Are you more passionate about who's going to the Super Bowl or who's going to the World Series or what country's going to represent the Olympics the best or whatever that's worth anymore? Amen. Are you more passionate about that kind of stuff than you are passionate about reaching the world for the cause of Jesus Christ? Have you prayed more about November 5th than you have the missionaries sitting right, the letters right beside you on the wall? Have you read any of the letters on the wall? Come on now, have you read any of the letters on the wall? Now tell me honestly, don't lift up your hand, but have you spent at least 10 hours in the last month soaking up the political garbage, trying to figure out who's going to win and who's going to lose and what's going to mean to you and who's going to probably make it and how they're going to cheat or how they're not going to cheat? Have you spent at least probably 10 hours on Facebook and YouTube and all the garbage on there in a month and not spent 10 minutes reading a missionary letter? You know, this church money And I know I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to be sweet, but trying to be real about it. Money that people have sacrificed for the cause of Jesus Christ, put those holders on the wall, put those papers on the wall, put those missionaries around the world. And it's like we're willing to throw more money at it, but are we willing to be passionate about reading the letters and praying for people? I promise you this. If everybody in here would read 5 of those missionary letters, not the same ones even necessarily every month, but if you read 5 of those missionary letters every month, God would give you a burden for somebody. He would give you a specific burden. You read those letters and realize that, hey, here we are in Eaton, Ohio. It doesn't seem like a lot's going on sometimes. You know, we're getting fed by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit of God. Praise the Lord. Hopefully that's happening on a regular basis. We're getting to tell people about Jesus Christ and send tracts out, but sometimes we're not seeing a lot of fruit. But maybe you're just not passionate about what God's doing in Moldova, or what God's doing in the Philippines, or what God's doing in Germany, or what God's doing in Austria, what God's doing in different places. I mean, we're passionate about what God's doing in the Ukraine. Look what's going on in the Ukraine. Oh, Korea sent some of their soldiers down to fight in the Ukraine. Yeah, so what? How about the fact the devil's got his soldiers all over the world fighting against our missionaries? And we'll spend an hour listening to what's going on with the Ukraine and not 5 minutes about reading about what's going on in Moldova or what's going on in Australia. I think the devil's laid a lot of burdens and a lot of quote-unquote purpose on our hearts when it comes to all these carnal things to keep us from having a focus on the true spiritual things. And the true spiritual things, hey, the devil is full-time working against people that are on the wall in these letters every single day, and they need more than money, they need prayer. And I think we ought to adopt a missionary when it comes to reading letters. Amen. So we can sit and praise the Lord, we get to eat together. We'll talk about all kinds of stuff. We'll talk about the Lord. We'll talk about all kinds of stuff. Guarantee you politics come up. But we're going to be here for an hour or so eating. And the lady's going to have to get put the finishing touches. You know how ladies do on getting things ready. And we'll sit here and we'll talk for 10, 15 minutes sometimes before we leave or before we go downstairs and just ignore the wall. Take, 2 minutes to read a missionary letter? Pray about it and go home and ask God to give you that burden to speak to you and make it real to you. So I'm too old to go and too decrepit to go to a foreign country and be a missionary. I just don't feel God's called me to do that. Maybe He hasn't. He probably hasn't, but He's called us to pray for each other, and we have soldiers in a battle full time on other parts of the world. And we're worried more about where our tax money is going to fight a battle and somewhere else than we are worried about the battle that the missionaries are fighting. Paul had real opposition. Paul had real friends and he had a real passion. I think today, I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to us. I think we ought to check our passion and see what we're really passionate about. I want a promotion. I want to climb the corporate ladder. I want them to quit taxing my benefits. I want them to quit doing this. But how many people wake up every day and are worried about what's going on with our missionaries? About what's going on with the churches? About the battle that born-again believers in this church are in? About the born-again believers and the battles they're in around the world? About the battle the born-again believers are in other quote-unquote churches? Hey, look, I talk to people all the time that they don't agree with all the perversion, but they accept it, and they're friends with all these people that believe all kinds of weird stuff. I'm talking pastors. But then they hate me because I believe I'm born forever when I'm born into the family of God. Now, I don't understand, but see, we've got people that are in a battle that are losing the battle because they think it's more important to get along with the sodomites and more important to, maybe I don't accept women preachers, but I can be friends with them and hang out with them. And I don't want anything to do with the Baptist preacher. You know why? Because the Baptist preacher, he's that presumptive man that thinks he can know where he's going forever. You know what the Baptist preacher's here to tell you? I ought to be burning in hell, and if it weren't for Jesus Christ, that's where I'd be right now. And the only reason I can tell you for sure is where I'm going is because He shed God's blood on Calvary, and it was accepted of the Father, and I'm under the blood. My sins aren't covered until a certain day. They're washed away. They're gone. I say that with no semblance of pride, but realizing that glory to God, He saved me, and He gave His only begotten Son so you and I could have eternal life. And eternal life is eternal. I'm not saved forever because I'm a Baptist. I'm saved forever because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Boy, we just got to all live together. But you stinking Baptist. Come on now. You realize that's a spiritual battle, by the way. Because the devil's already got them in their pride thinking they're going to earn something. They're going to keep something by their own works. They're going to do something to add to or take it away from Jesus' work. They're not just trusting Him and Him alone. They may be saved. They might have trusted Him for salvation, but now they're going to trust their flesh. You know what Paul said? He said, you think you're being perfect by the letter? You're going to be imperfect by the law? You get the flesh that you got away from at salvation is going to keep you? No, this flesh is just going to hinder us from having the purpose and the passion that we should have until the Lord calls us out of this dumpster. But there's a battle going on, and it's spiritual. And I mean this when I say it. I don't care what they think at the government about a church, a 501c3, our rights. I have the right as a human being to get it close to Jesus Christ as this flesh will let me. Amen. I got to get away from me. I voted for Donald Trump because he is better on some stuff, not because he's great. Amen. I voted because he'll at least take a stand and say we shouldn't have abortion up to 2 years old or some crazy thing. Amen. I voted for him because he'll at least get somebody that's saved to pray once in a while. Not all of them are. Most of them are probably lost. But he'll get Franklin Graham up there, and I'm hopeful that he'll reach somebody through that. But I'll tell you what. And I told the Lord this the other day, and the Lord knew before I even said it, but His will be done. If what we believe is right, that what's going on out there and true, and we believe that one side's going to do everything they can to cheat and steal and lie and deceive, I believe that. And I'm not saying God's a Republican, but it's obvious the devil's a Democrat. Amen. But if they're going to do that and God's going to allow it, even so come Lord Jesus. Maybe the only thing He wanted to allow Trump in there the first time was to get the Jerusalem to be recognized as the capital of Jerusalem by the whole entire world. And then we see all this flare-up go against Israel to start the clock toward the tribulation. The church is going to leave here soon and say, hey, November 6th, if I wake up, if I sleep November 5th, because I might stay up and pray, Lord, let her in if that's going to get us out of here quicker. Amen. Whatever. But if November 6th I wake up and the Lord says, well, we won't know for a while, that means she got in probably. Because it doesn't matter who votes, it matters who's counting the vote. I'm voting for Jesus Christ to come back. Amen. Oh, if Trump gets in, it's just going to be so good because we won't have any. Think about what we won't have. This is all facetious. We're not going to have anything wrong in our school systems. We're going to be good, godly people. The Bible's going to be back in. That's going to be the main book in the school. Joel Steen's going to start preaching the truth. The women pastors are going to step down, and they're going to let a man that loves the Lord step up in the place. Amen? That's not going to happen. This place is still spiraling out of control on the highway to hell, if you will, downslide, sliding off into that muck and mire of garbage, perdition. Until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, takes the throne by force, and lives here and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. That's not going to change until He changes it. But if the Lord tarries, I wouldn't mind if He pumped the brakes a little bit on this downfall and maybe some people glorified God in the meantime. I already told you who I voted for. But my heart and my soul, I'm voting for Jesus Christ to come back. Even so come, Lord Jesus, realizing as a rightly divide, as a Bible believer, as a moderate dispensationalist, I know what has to happen. Matter of fact, in eternity, it's already happened. I've got a Bible. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. And after the battle of Gog and Magog, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, a new beginning, where sin has no place, where sin's no longer welcome or celebrated or allowed. Amen. But what if the Lord called us out of here? My wife's praying before the election. I'm thinking, wouldn't that be something? Here we are. Okay, let's just take a peek at the phone. Oh, it's 260 to 260. Whoever gets the next state, we're out of here. And the Lord's like, did it really matter? No, but I'll tell you what will matter. What are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? Because when the church leaves, it's game on for the devil. I believe when they get that 3.5-year mark of that great tribulation time, it's going to be completely game on for the devil. I personally believe God's pulling his witnesses, the law and the prophet out. I believe there's not going to be any more anything except what's already in the heart of man, whether it's good or evil. And they're going to have to live by their conscience and by their heart after that. And that remnant's going to go with Jesus Christ and the Lord God the Father. And they're going to be safe through that great tribulation. I believe that. But I also believe we're going to the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to be judged by what you were passionate about. Whether you were passionate about fulfilling your purpose. You've already seen the power for God to take you from death into life. You've already seen it was personal because He did it for you. And you know there's a purpose, and that purpose is to follow the Lord, obey the Spirit, please the Father. And what's pleasing to the Father is for Him to see His Son glorified by His other children. Amen, amen, and amen. Christ said, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. Lift Him up. How passionate are we about lifting Jesus Christ up? And how passionate are we about being team players and praying for these other folks that are doing it around the world? You have no idea. If you're not reading these letters, you have no idea what they're going through. You have no idea the many, many, many blessings. It'll break your heart, and it will encourage your heart to read their missionary letters. It'll break your heart to hear some of the stuff they're going through. But it'll encourage your heart to say, but yeah, three got saved. Amen? Three got saved. People might not be getting saved here like they used to, but they're getting saved all around the world still. Amen. Amen. Powerful conversion, personal conversion, purposeful conversion. He had a new vision, a new verbiage, a new vocation. He had a real opposition, which is why we need to pray for each other. He had real friends, and he had a real passion to preach the death, burial, and resurrection to a lost and dying world. And a passion to pray for others, as we've seen in recent messages where Paul prayed daily for these folks that were trying to get the word out. Check your passion. If you don't have the passion, it's probably because somehow your pride got between you and the Lord and that passion. Father, we love you and thank you for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we are such a mess. Even with you in us trying to lead us and leading us, we fail so much. We are so weak and feeble. But Lord, help us to feast on the manna of your word, to be strengthened and led by your Spirit. And you could ignite and reignite that passion for lost souls and help us to re-identify the passion to tell people how to get saved before it's too late. And Lord, we ask these things, and we come to you through the blood of Christ and in the name of Christ, and ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ.